If you would turn with me to John chapter 15, John 15, we will cover the first 17 verses. We're taking a break from Romans as we ordain Grant as a staff elder and Seth and Philip as deacons here. If you want to find John 15 in the Pew Bible, it is on page 901. This time of year always hits me with some nostalgia and also some allergies from the farms that I grew up on. I don't miss the hot weather, the hot summers, or the windy springs, the sweat, the long days of stress, or the droughts that we go through. But I do miss harvest season, even though grain and cotton dust send me to sinus Hades. Because there is something so innate, I know here with farmers in this area, but also where I grew up, that a farming community comes together at harvest time. I miss riding in the combine with my dad. I miss riding in the grain trucks to Frito-Lay in Hereford with my grandmother. She was a big rigger. You would never know it from looking at her, but she hauled corn with the best of them. I miss kind of the anticipation in the farming community of kind of seeing the finish line in sight, the subtle joy that everybody shared that work was paying off, that they had sowed, they had reaped, and they had borne fruit. The Bible is full of agriculture. The metaphors are almost too obvious. One of the most famous is in John 15. The vine and the branches. As we ordain these guys, I'm going to spend some time today talking directly to them about bearing fruit in their ministries. But I don't think that the sermon is just for them. It's for everyone. All Christians should be Great Commission Christians. We are all called to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. This vine imagery that we will find in John 15, maybe you noticed, we read about the vine in the call to worship in Psalm 80. We read about the vine in Isaiah 27, as Casey read it a moment ago. In the Old Testament, the illustration of the vine is pretty prevalent. And every single time the vine is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's talking about Israel, God's people. Israel is the vine. And yet every single time in the Old Testament when the vine is mentioned, the descriptions are negative. In Isaiah 5, it says, the vine will yield wild grapes. God will make it a waste. It will not be pruned or cared for. God looked for righteousness from the vine of Israel and instead got bloodshed and rebellion. Psalm 80 that Grant read says that a boar will ravage the vine, and that it has been burned and cut down. Jeremiah 2:21 says, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? The only place in the Old Testament where the vine language is promising is in what Casey read in Isaiah 27, where the prophet sees a future vine, one that will replace Israel. Isaiah 27 says, in that day, a pleasant vineyard sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. So John 15 is written into a context where the only vine they knew was the failed vine of Israel, into a context where the only true vine would be the Messiah, a truer Jacob, a truer Israel. And into that context, Jesus says, John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So one of the most famous metaphors in all of Scripture is right here, John 15. Jesus is telling them, that vine that was promised in Isaiah 27 is me. I'm the true vine. I will replace the failed vine that we saw so often in the Old Testament. I'm the vine that will put forth shoots, and through me, I will fill the whole world with fruit. The Father is the vine dresser, the Son is the vine, and his followers are the branches. But we saw here that there are two kinds of branches. Branch number one abides in Jesus, bears fruit, is pruned so that it will bear even more fruit. Branch number two does not abide in Jesus, does not bear fruit, and it is cut off and burned. The healthy branch bears fruit, and it bears fruit because it stays connected to the life source, Jesus, who is the true vine. Earlier in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, if you abide, there's that word again, in my word, you are truly my disciples. For every one of us here today, there is a phenomenon where Jesus, not as a true vine, as in some other thing that happens in our minds, just becomes a phenomenon that is, he's attractive as a means to some other end. Where Jesus is just a tack on to whatever I'm already doing, whatever I'm already seeking, whatever I want from life. I want all the world has to offer for 166 hours a week, and then give me a little Jesus on Sundays so that I feel like I'm a good person, so that I'm respected by the community, so that I can kind of beat back that nagging feeling of conviction. But Jesus did not come to die so that he could exist in the comfortable margins of your life. The branches do not get to control and limit the vine. Somehow, Bible Belt religion, this wretched semi-Christian religiosity, has convinced us that we can somehow consume Jesus like we consume everything else. We take as much as we want and we leave the rest. That's 99% of American Christianity. Therapeutic, moralistic deism, where God is kind of there and he just wants me to feel good and he wants me to be a good person so I can chase my dreams, I can chase my goals, my money, my kids' desires, my desires for my kids, and I've got a little bobblehead cheerleader Jesus over on the shelf and he's just nodding at my selfish life. If I run into some kind of snag, maybe he'll help me. No. Real Christianity is abiding in the real Jesus, the true vine, and bearing real fruit in our lives. So if your Jesus is just decorative and non-urgent and optional, know this: every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and it is thrown into the fire and burned. So to a casual onlooker, a branch might appear to be connected to the vine, but the vine dresser knows. The false branch does not abide and does not bear fruit. Well, what kind of fruit are we looking for? In the last half of this text, Jesus connects this idea of bearing fruit to loving one another. It goes all the way back to verse 9, but in verse 12 you see this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you will love one another. And then he defines what perfect love looks like, saying, verse 13, that the greatest kind of love is a sacrificial love where someone lays down his life for his friends. So in one masterful bit of teaching here, Jesus says this to all of us, stay with me and you will bear fruit, and your fruit will look like love for one another. In fact, the greatest fruit will be the greatest love, which is sacrificial love. And on the day after Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, Grant, Seth, Philip, he laid down his life on the cross, and he exemplified all that he had taught us. And in so doing, he bought you with his blood. The fruit that Christ bore was you. And now you are his fruit bearer. And the only fruit that will abide into eternal life is that which grows out of the cross. Back in John chapter 12, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We are Christ's fruit because he died for us. And we are his fruit bearers if we are willing to take up our cross and die with him. Never forget the setting of this text. It is no accident that when Jesus commanded you to go bear fruit, he went and died. So your call and your ministry is to always stand in the shadow of the cross. And the only fruit that will last is the fruit that grows out of that cross. So what is the fruit that you must bear? I think this chapter is a chapter in broad terms that embraces two things: love for people and the conversion of sinners. If you bear fruit, you love people, and people are saved. John 13 gives an example of how this happens. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The most winning and powerful witness that you can give is the reality of love. So fruitfulness of obedient love, the fruitfulness of winning people to Christ, are not two different things. They're just one thing. It's the aim of all of our ministries, whether you're an elder, a deacon, or a church member. And there's only one way that we can all do it. We have to abide in Jesus. Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me, I'll abide in you. Keep yourselves attached, closely attached to the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you could do nothing. Verse 5. Grant, Seth, Philip, anything you try to do in ministry to this church, it will come to nothing unless you do it through a conscious, abiding dependence upon the ability of Christ through you. That's the secret of all fruitfulness in all of our lives. So we just allow Jesus himself to be the core and the center of who we are, the joy of our life. We find him daily in prayer and through his word. Brothers, Christ has appointed you to go and bear fruit. So resist the things that would keep you from bearing fruit. And as verse 9 says, resist anything that would keep you from abiding in his love. Never doubt that he is doing you good. Always rest in his kindness. There is great freedom in the ministry when you are confident that every widow you visit, every committee you attend, every felt need you try to meet, every pulpit in which you stand to preach the word, is a place where the Lord loves you and he will do what is good through you for the sake of his own glory, which is the reason that he chose you for this good work in the first place. Yeah, he chose you for this good work. That's where I want to finish today. Verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, you did not choose me. I chose you. For what purpose? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. If Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you, to the 11 disciples, then surely he says it to everyone that he calls into his ministry, like you three today. Why did he say you did not choose me? I mean, that's not literally true, is it? They had chosen to follow Jesus. He did not drag them into his service kicking and screaming. He's not holding them under lock and key. They're not trying to get away. But this is true of every part of following Jesus. It's true of our salvation. Matthew 11, Jesus says that no one knows the Father except to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to live unto God, the Holy Spirit awakens us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked about that in my Sunday school lesson this morning. We are given grace to take hold of Jesus by faith. So your choice to follow Christ was very different from his choice of you. His choice is a recreating, reanimating, life-giving choice. And he's called you by name. You're born again and made a child of God. Your choice then is a choice of response and a trust in his commitment to you. But from our text today, I want you to see this. Jesus' calling is not just true of salvation. It's true of our ministries. It's true of our service. To understand what he is saying here, turn it around. Imagine if Jesus said, I did not choose you. You chose me. What would that mean? That would mean, I'm not bound to you. You chose to come along. If the going gets rough, don't come whippering to me. It's your choice, man. I didn't stake anything on your success. But when Jesus says the opposite, you did not choose me, I chose you. What does that mean? That means your calling is my doing. And so I take full responsibility. I know you agreed to join me on this work, but deep in your heart, you know it was I who laid claim on you. And so my glory is at stake, not yours. The reason he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, was to encourage us that he will help us. His honor is at stake. His success is at stake. And he has chose us for the work. So we can be sure then that he will exert all his power to make us fruitful. Jesus will not lightly let his gospel be scorned. He will not lightly let his church be diminished. Christ has set apart people, some as pastors and teachers, to devote their labor to the ministry of the word and prayer, to equip the saints. He has set some apart as deacons to serve the needs of the body. Yes, we have chosen this service, but if we are where we belong, then there was always a call from the Lord preceding and equipping and inspiring and enabling our ministries to him. Listen, if Jesus ain't behind this, this whole ordination is a farce. Because what we will do in the next few minutes in the laying on of hands is not to confirm Grant or Philip or Seth's choice of the ministry. We're confirming God's choice of them. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Therefore, brothers, be encouraged. Be very bold in your work. For if Christ is for you, and his very honor is at stake, then he will do everything to sustain you and help you bear fruit. Let's pray together. Father, we do again lift these brothers up to you, and we pray that through your choosing of them, your empowering of them, that they would bear great fruit in our church. And Lord, we thank you for the picture that in your teaching about fruit bearing, you closely attached it to your own sacrificial laying down of your life for us. Help us to see that gospel work is sacrificial work, empowered by you who has chosen us for this work. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.